silence your cell phone, but leave it on. And there's a reason why. There's a method to my madness. How many of you saw the Russell Crowe movie that was out recently about Noah? Did anyone see that? We did. And I would like to tell you that it was a real spiritual experience, but all it did was make me doubt the fact that Russell Crowe will ever make a good movie again. It wasn't great. I mean, I like Russell Crowe. I mean, he was in a couple of my favorite movies, Beautiful Mind, Cinderella Man, and all that kind of stuff. But this movie really had nothing redeeming about it. I don't think there was much truth in it at all. But I want you to know that I learned some things about life from Noah. Just about everything I need to know about life I learned from Noah. Number one thing I learned about Noah from Noah was, don't miss the boat. Good advice, right? How about, remember, you and I, we're all in the same boat. The other thing I learned from Noah was plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah began building the ark. Good advice. I like that. Here's one of my favorites. Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Okay? Noah is surrounded by critics. Another piece of advice that I think we can gain from this whole thing is remember two things. Number one, the ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. I like that. Remember that speed isn't everything, so don't hurry. Snails and cheetahs all rode on the same boat. And no matter what the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Praise the Lord. Good, happy thoughts. Right? Matthew, if we could please turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking. Matthew 24, starting at verse 35. Matthew 24, starting at verse 35. Everybody got it? Chapter 24. Starting at verse 35. Jesus speaking, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Father, we pray that you would use your word, Lord, to challenge us, to lift us up and encourage us. And Father, to be real nourishment to our souls today, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that is our backdrop, okay? I want us to turn over now to the book of Genesis. So keep your finger here in Matthew and turn over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to start there at verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Starting at verse 5. We read, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, verse 9. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, when God created the earth, It was good. Matter of fact, if you go back through the account of creation, you'll hear that said over and over again. God saw that it was good. All the things that He created, He said, this is a good thing. And a problem came about shortly after creation. Okay? Shortly, meaning a span of some years. Adam and Eve sinned. They were expelled from the garden, and a curse was placed upon the earth. Okay? Sin and death and sickness entered the human race. Adam and Eve were supposed to be eternal beings. They were created to be eternal, and therefore their children were to be eternal. And they were to live in a state of blessedness in the Garden of Eden for all time. Am I making myself clear? That was the way God intended His creation to be. A good, pure, and holy thing. But Adam and Eve fell for the same lie that you'll hear Deepak Chopra and others tell you, that you can be gods. Okay, that's a lie that Satan told Eve. God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like Him. In other words, go ahead and give it a shot, because you'll be like God if you do. You can be gods. And I don't know, Deepak Chopra says this. We watched something the other night on public television, The Future of God. It's a lecture he did. And he talks about how you and I can, through our own consciousness, become our own gods. Literally. Why do we watch this? Because it's important for me to know what the enemy's doing. Okay? Let's put it that way. I wasn't getting information. I was gaining knowledge. If you know what I'm trying to say. So, why did God flood the earth? Because His created order, which was supposed to be good and pure, it had been corrupted. Matter of fact, if you were to go back and read in history, there was a group of people living at the time of Noah that were known as the Sumerians, and they were exceedingly paganistic and sinful. So sinful and so exceedingly evil that God said, I'm sorry that I made them. I'm going to wipe them out. Okay? How sorry must God have been? How upset must He have been? How disappointed must He have been in all of creation because of what they had come to? So it says here in 2 Peter 2:5, God did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And this is what God did. He flooded the earth. Now some of you might say, well, wait a minute, I've been through rainstorms before. Matter of fact, I think if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, well, the creeks might back up and the rivers might flood, but there wouldn't be enough water to cover the mountains. Do you think that really happened? Yeah, I mean, really, do you think that really happened? Well, according to what we read, it wasn't just rain. The aquifers under the ground burst and brought their water to the surface, and it did rain, and it was flooded. And I want you to know something. I believe that the world was flooded. All right? Are we okay with that? Anybody have any doubts? I mean, come on. We're not going to stone you. Have any doubts? You think that, well, maybe the whole area was flooded. But I don't think the whole world was flooded. Seriously. Anybody here want to say they believe that? Let me show you something. How many of you have ever been in my office? That is the principal's office. You know, most people come there because they're in trouble. Right there. Right behind that screen is my office. How many of you have ever seen this? You see what that is? What's that?
A heart.
A heart, yes. This here is a megalodon tooth. It is a tooth of a giant fish called the Carcharodon megalodon. Okay? And this little guy over here is a tooth, you can't see it because it's white against a white cloth background, piece of cotton batting. It's called the Cretolamna biauriculata marocana. I want you to make sure you write that all down for me, okay? Everybody got that? What's that? Cretolamna biauriculata marocana. How's that? The one on the left here that you can't really see, but I will have it here. If you want to see this after worship, I'm going to leave it right up here, and you can see this for yourself. This little white tooth here comes from a fish, a giant prehistoric shark. And it's called the Cretolamna biauriculata marocana because it was found in Morocco. Now, all of you geography geniuses out there, tell me what Morocco is like. It's a what? It's desert. Would somebody please tell me how you find fish teeth in the desert? Well, that's fine, Pastor Jay, because it was just that area that was flooded. And Morocco is in that general vicinity. Right? Well, this big black tooth you see over here, the Carcharodon megalodon tooth, comes from the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of the great white shark. How many of you have ever seen a picture of a great white shark? How big are they? Anywhere from 12 to 24 feet long. All right? And if the great white shark is the size of a car, the megalodon is the size of a bus. I'm not kidding you. They believe that megalodons could get anywhere from 60 to 100 feet long. Their jaws are so large, were so large, that a grown man my size could stand up on the bottom jaw and my head would not touch the top jaw. Okay? That tooth, the black one, came from a megalodon. That's the baby tooth from over here. The big teeth were in the front. Sharks don't chew. They chomp, chomp, swallow. Chomp, chomp, swallow. This is one of the little baby teeth on the side over here. And this is the size of a jigger glass. Those of you that know what a jigger glass is need to confess that and come and repent at the end of the service. It's two shot glasses, okay? And that's about the size of that. Where do you think that was found? How many would say Morocco? Wrong. Montana. This is found in Morocco. This is found in Montana. Somebody tell me how close those two areas are. Could you get there in a day? Yeah, if you flew in an SST. These places are thousands and thousands of miles apart, and both of these shark teeth were found in landlocked areas where there are no oceans. Tell me how they got there if there was no flood over the whole earth. What do you think? You want to fight that one out with me? After church. These are up here for you to see if you want to see them. God flooded the earth. And he flooded the earth because what? Somebody tell me what the wages of sin are. The wages of sin are death. And God destroyed the world because it had become totally depraved and sinful. Now some of you are saying, wait a minute, what about now? We're talking about Jesus coming back and the Son of Man and all that kind of stuff coming back. When's that going to happen? Well, as soon as the earth becomes sinful. Somebody tell me when that is. God knows that this age that we're living in is likewise become totally depraved, and there's going to come a day, folks, when he's going to destroy it again. But he's not going to do it by water. He made that promise, and that promise was given a covenant made by a rainbow. So when you see that, it's God's promise that I will not again destroy the earth by water. Next time, it's fire. Okay? How many find great comfort in that? I don't especially. Even with the neighbors I don't like. Okay? I still would not want to wish that on anybody. I want us to understand something. When we think of the story of Noah, many people make the mistake of focusing on God's judgment. God must be an angry and harsh God. Look what he did. But did you know the story of Noah is not a story of judgment? It's a story of grace. Because out of all the people, he said, I am going to save some. And we're starting with this man here and his family. and God saved some. He could have destroyed it all, but He didn't. It's a story of grace. God's desire was that the people would repent. God's desire was that they would be saved, but the people would not listen. As we see here in the book of 2 Peter, it says that Noah was a preacher. He preached the truth to people and he told them, but they would not listen. Okay? So, if we believe that we're living in a wicked world today, and if you don't believe we're living in a wicked world today, chances are that you're living inside your house and you never come out. And you don't watch television or read the newspaper or go online. Oh my goodness. In other words, you must be living in a rabbit hole. And I want you to understand that we are living in a day where we too can be like Noah. And I believe that the world today needs a few Noahs. Really and honestly. It says here that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah moved and did as God commanded him to do. And he stood out like a bright light in a very dark age. Am I making myself clear? That's all of point one. Point one is Noah's world. Noah's world was very sinful. It was very dark. But God looked at him and took pleasure in him because he walked in righteousness before God. And I want to challenge you that in this dark age that we live in, to walk in righteousness before God. You too can be like him, living a life of obedience and righteousness in this very dark time. And that's what I've been preaching about the last few weeks. Some of you have enjoyed hearing about that, some of you have not. But that's what God wants for us. How many of you believe you can do that? Do you believe you can do that? Yes, you can. Taking Jesus' word seriously. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Do you believe He's going to come and He's going to take His people out of the world? Then you want to be part of that people. Stand firm in this age. Amen? Well, what about this age? Well, let's talk, if we could please, about Noah and the ark. Let's talk about this for just a minute. How many of you really think that Noah was able to cram all those animals on that boat? I mean, really? Now, come on, guys. Come on now. That must have been one big boat to get all those animals in there. So really, how many of you honestly, without any doubt in your mind, really believe that Noah was able to get all the animals on the ark? Do you honestly believe that? Okay. Do you have any idea how many animals there were back then?
Yeah.
Do you have an idea how big this boat was? I mean, there are people that think you're nuts if you believe this. They will say, oh, come on now, you don't really believe that Noah built a boat and got all those animals on this boat. Are you nuts? Do you really believe it? Well, if we're going to believe something like that, then there's a couple of things that we need to understand. We need to have an idea about the number of animals, and we need to have an idea about the size of the boat. Right? How many of you honestly believe that all those animals were on that boat? Do you honestly believe that? Okay. I do too. I'm trying to trip you. I'm trying to make you say, oh, I don't know. Maybe not. I believe it too, and there's a couple reasons why. Okay? Now, first of all, I find it very disturbing when I look at VBS posters when they, a few years ago, they did Noah, and they showed this boat, and there's an elephant and a giraffe. They got their heads sticking out of the windows in the boat, and they're all grinning and smiling. And there's this little bitty boat with all these animals sticking their heads out, and there's Noah with a big smile on his face. I think it does a disservice to the idea to show pictures like that because it makes the boat look small and the animals look big. Okay? So how big was the ark? Well, I hope you kept your finger here in Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to figure out just how big was this boat and how many animals were there. So God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, and you are going to build this big old boat. And he gave Noah commands on how to build it. Look at verse 14 of chapter 6 in Genesis. God said, build a large boat, or ark, of cypress wood, and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. That's the ark. Some of you are probably reading King James's and it's talking to you about cubits. A cubit was approximately the length from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. That was a cubit. Now you might say, wait a minute, I'm not very long from here to here. And then you might know people like Dean over here that are like 6 feet five and they're probably a long way from here to here, right? So let's just approximate that a cubit was around 18 inches. It wasn't exactly 18 inches, but around that. Okay? And if you do the math, it is 300 cubits in length. That's how many feet? All of you mathematical geniuses, here's why I told you to keep your cell phones on. All of you have calculators on here, right? So you can do the math with me. Okay? Do the math with me. 300 times 1.5 feet is 450 feet. Right? Okay. So it's 450 feet in one direction. It's 75 feet in another direction and 44 to 45 feet in the other direction. Now, all of you that know how to calculate area know that if you want to calculate the volume of something, you multiply length by width by, no, not height. 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 Length by width by height. Everybody say height. Everybody say, I'm not going to say height anymore. Yeah, that's your grammatical lesson for today. So you're looking at about 454 to 60 feet long, about 75 feet wide, about 45 feet high. And if you do the math, multiply 450, okay, my calculations actually go like this, 459 by 75 by 44. Multiply those three numbers with your little calculator. What do you come up with? 1.51 to 1.54 million cubic feet. How big is that? Well, I did the math for you. And I took the average size of the average stock car, something you transport animals on by railroad. And if you take the average size of one of those and divide it into 1.54 million cubic feet, you come up with 569 stock cars. Okay? How many of you are doing the math? If you have 569 stock cars, according to the national average, each one of those stock cars, according to what I've read, will hold 240 sheep. 240 sheep can be held in an average-sized stock car. Now, if you were to go to those who know this kind of stuff, people that have studied the Old Testament and study this, they will tell you that the average size of the average animal that was around in Noah's age was about the size of a sheep. So if you want to figure out how many animals you can put on the ark, what do you want to do? You want to get the average. Now, I have read recently where there are some people that say that they were not the size. The average size was not a sheep, but more along the size of an average house cat. Well, yeah, think about it. How many of you, when you're thinking about the size of the animals that had to go on the ark, what kind of animals are you talking about? How many of you believe we're talking about whales and elephants and giraffes? Understand there were no sea creatures on the ark. Why not? Didn't need to go. The earth is covered in water. So there's no need for sea creatures. And did you know that 80% of all the animals that live on earth live in the water? 80%. So that only leaves what percentage, all of you math geniuses? 20. Okay? About 20%. Now, some of you are looking at me like, not really. 80%? Yes. Think of all the fish and all the sea mammals and the planktons. I mean, all that stuff that's in the oceans. And the Bible says the total number of land-dwelling mammals, birds, and amphibians. Okay, we're talking about all those different things. They had to go on the ark. Think about this. If you have 569 stock cars, and the average size of the average animal at the time was about the size of a sheep, and there are some that would say, according to what I read, that the average size of the average animal at the time was the size of a large rat. Like that. Others say about the size of a house cat, or if it's our house cats, you know. Others would say it's the size of a sheep. And if you do that, 240 times 569, what is the result? 240 times 569 equals 136,560. So that means that if Noah was to take all the different kinds of animals, that he would have average room for 136,560 total sheep. Am I making myself clear? Does everybody understand this? So there was room on the ark for 136,560 average size sheep. Stay with me. Okay? How many animals really did Noah have to fit on the ark? Genesis 6:19. Okay? Genesis 6:19 says, bring a pair of every what? Kind of animal. A pair of every kind of animal, right? A male and a female into the boat, and you will keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals. And so Noah did exactly as God had commanded him to. Okay? There were some animals he had to bring seven of. Others he had to bring two. Alright? Now, according to John Morris, who is the world's leading expert on the... he works at the Institution for Creation Research. This is what he says. The total number of land-dwelling animals, birds, reptiles, and amphibian species was less than 20,000 or so at the time. The number of kinds, the biblical designation, is probably smaller. For instance, of the 9,000 bird species, approximately 700 or 400 were hummingbirds, and only minor differences in size, color, and habitat. Very likely, they all come from only one or a few birds, thereby dropping the total number. So in other words, what we're talking about, according to Mr. Morris and other Bible experts, there was only a need for around 8,000 animals on the ark, of all the different sizes. Now, some of you are thinking, that's nuts. There's over 200 different breeds of dog. So wouldn't he have had to bring, like, you know, one pair of German Shepherds, another pair of Chihuahuas, another pair of Lhasa Apso's? Would he have had to bring a pair of Westies Terriers? And for those of you that like your little, you know, Totos, Yorkshire Terriers, would he have to bring a pair of them too? No. No. Because I did some research, and the American Kennel Club states that all the different breeds of dogs come from wolves. Every dog be it a, well, you got a wired terrier? What is that?
A mutt.
It looks kind of like a wired terrier. To the Chihuahuas, to the Yorkshire Terriers, to the Yellow Labs, all came from wolves. All dogs are related to wolves. And it's through the different breeding processes, you get the different sizes of dogs and the different kinds of dogs, and all those dogs came from wolves. And if there was wolves, and they all came from wolves, there has to be an original family of wolves, an original pair. And guess where they came from? The ark. The same thing goes for hummingbirds. All the different kinds of hummingbirds came from an original pair. All the different kinds. So, according to those who know, all the different breeds of dogs, all the different breeds of birds, everything from the Lhasa Apso to the Great Dane, all came from an original pair. I'm not making this up. So what are we saying? You may wonder how Noah squeezed all those animals into this boat of 1.54 million cubic feet. Well, we make a mistake when we theorize or think that all the animals on the ark were huge. Most of them were very, very small. Then the ark had three decks, and the vast majority of all the living species of animals, as I said before, are aquatic, water-living animals, and didn't have to go on the ark at all. And according to the CARM, which is a Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, consider this. If there were 3,700 times two pairs, okay, approximately 8,7400, that means that if you take the 7,400 and divide it by 240 average-sized sheep, how many boxcars does that take? Well, those of you that have your calculators out, divide 7,400 by 240, and you come up with 31 boxcars. 569 boxcars and 39 were necessary for housing animals. Genesis 7:3 says to take seven pairs of every bird, and the total number for birds would be 8,600 times two pairs, which equals 120,400. 120,400 times 480 is 250 boxcars. So 31 plus 250 is how many? 31 plus 250 is 281. Math geniuses. Reptiles and amphibians needed 37 boxcars, if you do the math. So the total number of boxcars, 37 plus 281, is what? 318. How many boxcars could have fit on the ark? 569 minus 318 is how many? 251. In other words, the ark was so big that after you put all the animals on it, there was still the volume of 251 boxcars. Was the ark big enough to fit all the animals necessary on it? Easily. Now, don't forget, they had to put food on there because they had to eat. The animals had to eat, right? They had to have rooms for sleeping. They had to have rooms for all that kind of stuff. But if you look at the entire picture, only 56% of the entire ark was full of animals. So, could the ark have fit all those animals in it? So, let me ask you the question again. How many of you really, really believe that the ark was able to fit all those animals? I got mathematical proof. I have empirical evidence and proof. Obviously, the rest of the space would be used for food, sleeping quarters, and such, but still, it was an easy fit. I would really like to talk to God, though, about why he had to save the mosquitoes and the roaches and the flies and the mice and the rats and, you know. God made Noah a promise. I want to look at that very briefly. Noah and God's covenant promise Okay, so flip over to Genesis chapter 8. Now we're going to make reference to some things there. Genesis chapter 8. Starting at verse 20. Says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed his burnt offerings, the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And we know that this is God's covenant, and he signified that by the rainbow. And if you were to go to verses 11 through 13 of chapter 9, you would see that. Okay. God's promise to Noah was, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. Okay? Never again will I do that. That was God's promise. Even if the earth should become totally evil again, and people become totally evil from childhood on, I'm not going to destroy the earth again by flood. That was God's promise. And he gave us that sign, as it says in verses 11 through 13, of the rainbow. Verse 12 says, I'm going to give you a sign of my covenant with you and all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It's a sign of my covenant with you and all the earth. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow from above? I've seen it. Flying over the clouds, a rainbow is a perfect circle. Do you know that? It is. It's a circle. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all flesh be destroyed. And God made this promise knowing what we find over in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued just as they did from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So why am I telling you all this stuff? Well, I'm telling you for some very simple reasons. Because now we apply all this. Here are the applications that I want you to leave here with. The Old Testament ark, number one, was a picture of the New Testament ark. The New Testament ark is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ark. Am I making myself clear? What did I just tell you? Say it with me. Jesus is the ark. Okay? Number two, second application. All of us who have received Jesus and accepted him as our Savior are all Noahs. Jesus is the ark. You are the Noahs. Okay? We okay with that so far? Okay. Number three. Just as God provided an ark for Noah and his family and anyone else who would have believed his preaching, so too God has provided an ark to save all from the coming judgment. Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus and we are safe, or we are not in Christ and we are not safe. Anybody who had believed Noah would have been allowed in the ark. But none did. I'm here to tell you this morning that all who will believe will be accepted by Jesus. None who come to me will I cast away. Jesus said it. If Jesus is the ark and you are the Noahs, what should we be doing? Folks, we need to be building. Am I making myself clear? Do I need to go any further with this? Okay, just a little. How should we be building? If last year was the year that we got our finances in line with God's will, this year has to be the year that we get our evangelistic practices in line with God's will. If last year was the year that we needed to start getting serious about our finances, this has to be the year that we start getting serious about our witness. And we must bring as many people on the ark as we can. Jesus is the ark. And all who trust in Him will be saved. But faith comes by hearing. And how will people hear if you and I don't tell them? Amen? Be prepared, folks. Because this year, from this pulpit, you're going to hear a lot about witnessing. You're going to hear a lot of talk about how to share your faith. You're going to hear a lot about how to build the kingdom of God. My question is, how many of you are ready and willing to build? Are you willing? What if it means losing your seat? You know, your seat. The one you're sitting in every Sunday. What if it means putting people on the ark that might be strange to you? Are you willing to build? We must build. Amen? Father, we know that the days are drawing close, where Jesus is going to return for His people. And Lord, there are going to be many people left behind if we don't do something. Unless Your Holy Spirit speaks to us and through us, Lord, there are many people that are going to be left behind, and we don't want that. Lord, we want to see many. We want to see a huge harvest, myriad souls being welcomed and ushered into the kingdom of God. Lord, use us to do that, please. Lord, fill our hearts and our mouths with the joy of Jesus. And just as so many shared their testimonies and stuff last Sunday, Lord, help us to go out into the world and do the same thing. Because people need what we have. Lord, we're not asking that You just help this church to survive another year. Lord, we're asking for abundance. Father, we're asking that You build this church and make it a glorious, glorious thing in Your sight, that many would be drawn to Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.